So one of the purposes of this exercise is to show you the desires God has put in your heart. Because God gives us the desires of our heart, and they tend to align with our gifts and calling. So, for example, if your first, the first thing you have on there, or the first two or three statements tend to be very telling. I didn't realize this when God made me do the exercise, and there's another exercise we're going to do that follows this one. And he began to show me how clearly it showed exactly what I am called to do, but it brought a great clarification to me. So you, as we do the second exercise later on, you'll begin to see it come together, and you may see things about yourself that God has put in you that have a special purpose. Okay, one person, their first concern might be that the media be changed. You've heard of the seven mountains people talk about, Lance Wall now talks about. Some people have a special passion for one or another. Well, there's a reason you have that. And it's probably because you're called to do something about it. And one person might just deeply care about the church and how people are being discipled, and they maybe aren't as strong in evangelism. An evangelist, a true soul winner evangelist, they tend to live and eat and breathe souls. And if you aren't winning souls, you know, you just aren't. You know, for them, they think the rest of us are all backslid. But it's because God has put such a passion in them that they just can't live through another day. My husband is an evangelist, and when he looks at people, his primary concern is, are they going to heaven or are they going to hell? That's something God put in him. He lives that way. You're driving down the street. His concern when he looks at somebody, now he cares if they're healed or not. He has a healing gift, but he cares more if they're going to heaven or hell because that God has put that in him. It was a gift that he has. So it's very interesting how this can tell you more about yourself. As we go through the day, we're going to do more activations. Generally, your first few statements will show something about your strongest passion or your gifts, and especially as we get into the second activation. Now, the first statements I wrote about 40. I kept writing. I have a folder, and I kept writing a notebook for a couple of days, you know, in, you know, coffee shops, on the patio, I was writing. And when God followed it up, he began to reveal some things about me that I knew, but sometimes when we go through life, things get a little muddled, don't they? Because we hear different messages, we go to church, we hear all kinds of stuff, and we start to think, well, maybe I'm supposed to be doing this and that. And the truth is, you have many gifts, but some will be more primary than others. So the first statements I wrote showed that I cared very deeply about souls, but when I got to the second activation, well, God didn't call it that. He told me to write another form, and what it showed was that the thing that bothered me the most was that evangelistic ministries are not funded well enough. That drives me crazy.
Yeah.
And the reason it drives me crazy is a person who is able to win millions or tens of thousands of souls in one stand-up. To me, it is just obscene that they should ever have to stop doing that and come home and try to beg the church to give them enough money. Okay. That should never happen. And for me, that's like a passion. So I realize, looking back, I realize that the first gift God ever gave me, and I'll show the scripture for this, is the ministry of giving. And because of that, I have that passion. I don't expect all of you to have it, because your gift may be something else. You may be a soul winner. There's someone in here that's likely called to missions. You'll be a soul winner, but in a different way than a crusade evangelist. There's some people in here that are called to helps. You just love to help. You love to make the way for someone else to do what they need to do. You don't want to be on the platform, but you're called to help. And you know what? It doesn't happen without helps. This cannot happen without helps, and it cannot happen without intercessors. I'm just telling you, you know, you're seeing one person, but you're looking at about, you know, 10 is what you're looking at. Because people help, they pray, we have people that pray weekly. This would not be here. So that's extremely important. Don't ever minimize. If you're a mom or a dad, that's one of the greatest callings you have. Now, it's not the only thing you'll do for the kingdom, probably. But don't ever minimize that, and don't ever let anyone else minimize it, because you're raising a human. You know, look at the people who were raised by their parents. Look at the you know, John and Charles Wesley. They were raised up for revival. Their parents prayed for revival year in and year out. And 2 weeks after the mom passed away, huge revival broke out because she had prayed it in. See, you raise up a kid. Don't ever minimize that. So, again, that my statements show that one of my primary giftings is the ministry of giving. I'm going to read you this out of Romans 12. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If it's prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, as I look at this list, I see that I have operated in all these at times. Some are way stronger than others. The first one that I operated in before I was ever in ministry was giving. Mercy has just always seemed like an easy thing for me. I'm just, very strong in mercy. Exhortation was the next thing. You will operate, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, you'll probably operate in all of this at different seasons of your life. But some will raise up as being more key or more prevalent as your core giftings. So it says we're supposed to exercise them accordingly. And the person next to you won't have the same gifts. Don't expect, there's been times when you ask people to help and they just don't have it. I will never forget, my church asked me to be a greeter at a seminar. And if you know me, that is like the worst position for me to have. And I really tried. I thought, I'm going to do this. I'm really going to try. I'm going to be early. I'm going to be on time. Went to the wrong door, wait, and nobody shows up. Go around. It just was terrible. It was just, I just said, I'm love you, but no, not doing that again. It wasn't my gift. And when you try to make somebody operate in a gift and it's not theirs, you will kick yourself later because they will be so bad at it. And it's not their fault. It's just not their thing. So you will have a passion for the things you are called to impact. One man said, the thing that makes you angry is the thing you are likely called to do something about. Some people get really angry about politics. They're probably supposed to get involved in some way. Oh, no. Either prayer. I heard that. Could be prayer. Could be you're supposed to write a blog. There's a million ways to fulfill your call, but you begin to ask God, what is it you would have me do about these gifts that I have? Your desires and passions for improvements in a certain area may be a pointer to your gifts and calling. One of the things that that I have a great deal of compassion about and burden about is the state of the church. And it's not in a judgmental way, but we're a mess. Well, that bothers me, and the reason that bothers me is I'm called to try to bring some change. That's part of my deal. Okay, so we're going to talk about when you have a calling. And calling is not the same as giftings. Your giftings support your calling, okay? And everybody's different. But one of the things that I felt like God wanted me to clarify today is, whose job is it? A lot of times, when I was, shared this earlier, but when I was in my 20s, I had a number of visions I knew were about my life. They were in parable form, so I wasn't 100% sure of the meaning of them all. I had people walking up to me saying, I see this, and I'd be like, yes, I've seen that. So it wasn't like a one-time thing. I was getting these over and over again. It was something that there was no way to fulfill at that time, and so I didn't know what to do with it. And so I just figured, well, when it's God's time. I want to say something about God's time. It's not like God has a big calendar in heaven and says, on August 31st of, 2016, I'm going to release the glory on that person. That's not what God's time means. What God's time means is there are certain things that have to be brought in position and made ready, and sometimes it's us. Sometimes it's people around us. Sometimes certain things have to be prayed through. I know I used to think, why do I have to pray? You told me you're going to do it. Why don't you just do it? But think about the promised land. He told Abraham, every place on which your foot shall tread, I have past tense given to you. And yet, when the people entered the promised land, they had battle after battle after battle. They had to take every inch of ground. And that is exactly how God's promises are. And especially if you're called to any form of public ministry, you have to take, in prayer, every inch of ground you get. And you've got to hold it. You know, you can't just take it. You've got to hold that ground. And that's why we see ministries come in a blaze of glory, and then after a while, they just get beat up. They get beat up, torn down, wore out, and they just go, enough already. And I'll tell you know, you might want to judge them, but I'll tell you, walk a mile in those shoes, and you will just go, ooh, you know. It is a lot of work. What you see looks nice. I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of going on behind what you really see. Any ministry, anything that you're going to do, it's called being birthed in prayer. You birth it. And I'm not teaching on prayer today. We have a set back there that teaches on prayer. But what you will do for God is best brought forth. What you're doing is you're bringing heaven into earth. You're, through your prayer and intercession, you are releasing what you will do in the earth. Okay? So, whose job is it? A question I have is, am I going through life reacting to whatever comes my way? And that's the mode we tend to default to as Christians. Oh, here's an attack. I'll deal with that. Here's a situation. I need some money. I'll go get that job. We tend to react. But I really believe that the way to win is to be proactive about what God wants. You know, I've mentioned this before. Some of you have heard this before. But C.S. Lewis used a phrase called the tyranny of the urgent. And it was that urgent things are tyrannizing us. We're constantly running after what has to be done today and not dealing with what is important. So the things that are really important tend to get put off and put off and put off because we're dealing with the tyranny of the urgent, what has to be done, you know, what we think is. But the urgent isn't always the important. For example, it's really easy to get really busy for God and get so busy that we don't have any time with God. Exactly. And that's a miserable life. Yeah. Because at first it may be fun and you may feel like, oh, this is important. But if you're a helps committee burnout, you know, you need to step back enough. Because what ends up happening is you end up being not happy and feeling like your spiritual life is an empty shell. You start to feel used and not in a good way. So we need to be careful to find the balance of what's important. So am I going through life just reacting to whatever comes my way, waiting on God to do something about my calling? Or is there something I'm supposed to be doing to bring His will to pass on the earth? And what is His purpose for my life or my vessel? Now, one of my, everybody's different, and some people obsess over their kids or, you know, obsess over money or education. They obsess over different things. I have had an obsession. I'm not proud of this. I'm just telling you. My obsession has always been, and I've tried to shake this. I've tried to cast this out. It has always been, am I fulfilling my purpose in God? There isn't a day, I don't think there's an hour, that I don't ponder that, pray on that, worry about that. Am I doing what I was put here to do? That bugs me. Now, I don't know if God put that in me or if it's just, you know, a thorn in the flesh that drives me crazy, but I cannot abide. I cannot stand the idea that I might come all the way to the end of my life and then realize that I didn't do the thing I was placed here to do. That would make me nuts. So what is His purpose for my life or my vessel? Who was I designed to be? And if I have an idea what my calling is, do I wait on God or is God waiting on me? And sometimes those are not mutually exclusive. We think, well, it's God's turn, and we wait, and 20 years goes by, and then we go, oops, I realize now there were some things I was supposed to be doing. For example, let's say you've seen yourself preaching in a stadium and glory is poured out. Well, let me just tell you right off the bat, your physical body and your mind in their natural state cannot handle that. You have to be prepared to handle the glory. So while you're waiting on God for the stadium and the glory, you have to be being prepared. So God used to say this to me all the time. You know, I would be trying to do His job and didn't know it. And He would say, this is my job. Stop doing my job. And then there was things I wasn't doing, and He'd be saying, Holly, this is your job. Like, you know, A, B, C. And I really didn't have an understanding of what the line was. So, for example, if you're fretting and worrying about when is it going to happen or how is He going to do it, that's His job. That's really not our problem. Don't do His job. Don't fret over how it's going to come to pass or when it's going to come to pass. This is your job. What we're to do is prepare ourselves, be transformed, become knowledgeable in the Word, learn how to stand in faith and begin to speak properly. Most of all, believe Him. Learn to walk in love. That is a learned thing. We don't walk in love very well. And I was probably worse than anybody. I've just never been a people person. I cannot help it. I am a hermit. So for me to, it's just the truth. So for me to even begin to walk in love, I had to cry out to God and say, you have to give me that art. Because I live with a man who has a gift of compassion. And it's not a human compassion or a human love. There are times when I've seen God's love pour through him for people. And I've seen that every single time the person that he's talking to is changed. If they're not born again, they get born again. I've seen people healed by the love of God. Watched it. And I know, I really have only ever seen the true love of God pour through someone's eyes twice, through two different people, I mean. One was my husband, and one was a motorcycle guy, a biker, that had gotten born again. And I just turned to meet him, and they introduced me. They said, this is his name. And when I looked in his eyes, I saw the love of Jesus Christ in his eyes. And the only other time I'd seen that was when my husband was loving people with this gift that he has. I used to say, how does he win souls like that? He could just win them like that, just so easy. And I would try and try, fail and fail. And I was asking God, how is he doing that? And one day I stood, and instead of standing by him, it was just a God thing. I happened to be standing by the person, and I saw the love of God. And for that moment, it was as though time stopped. And there was nothing in the world that mattered but that person and their eternity. And they knew it, and they felt it. And I've seen people who are hard to God, hard-headed, didn't want anything to do with God, melt when that love comes on them. Melt right before him, start crying and saying, I want Jesus. I've seen it again and again. So I'm telling you, we're missing the boat on how to win people. I'm not saying I'm good at it, but I have been crying out for a couple of years, and God has done some supernatural things at times when I least expect it, where a compassion will just come for God's people, and only God can do that. So one thing that God has put in my heart is that while we're waiting on God, there is a back and forth relationship of growing into a position, making ourselves ready to receive the thing that he is releasing into the earth. Now, don't laugh, but the best example, I like to give examples, and the best one I could think of was, if you have a home project you're working on, and you go to Menards or Home Depot or something, and you buy the stuff you think is going to be right, and you get it home, and you start to do all the stuff, and you get halfway through it, and you go, this is the wrong size pipe, or this is not, you know, I didn't buy enough of this. You go back to Menards, maybe you return something, you get something else, and you keep at it. It's not a one-time shot. You have to keep going back to Menards, don't you, Lori? Lori's really sick of Menards. She's like, I'm so sick of Menards. But, well, kind of like that, we deal with the Lord. He gives us something to do, or maybe we have the initial vision. I will tell you my initial vision, one of the first visions I ever had, scared me half to death. It was a woman who died in childbirth, and I knew the woman was me. Now, I wasn't very excited about that vision. And I wasn't a spiritual person at the time. I didn't know the things of heaven. What God was saying was he was releasing something into the earth, and Holly had to die. In other words, you know, there's a certain death process. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, pick up his cross, which is a torture device, a death device, and follow me. Not a gospel message that a lot of people talk about or like to hear. A lot of people don't talk about that gospel message. But it is a very real part. When you want resurrection power, how many people want resurrection power? Woo-hoo! Well, to have resurrection power, there are some things we need to die to. Your flesh can't carry glory very well. But when you put to death, you know, the Bible says that if we do by the Spirit mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh, see, then we can release his glory, right? Paul said that then I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means I might have the resurrection from the dead. He wasn't talking about being born again, going to heaven. He knew he was going to heaven. He was talking about resurrection power. He knew that the way to resurrection power is to die to self, not a popular message, but the truth nonetheless. So we can prepare our vessel by dealing with our issues, not in a condemnation sort of way, not by condemning ourselves, but by bringing it before the throne and saying, that thing needs to die. Mm-hmm. You know, and I believe in being very proactive and just set of, you know, some people, God has to deal with them for years to get them to even acknowledge there's a problem, and then years more to even deal with that problem. Well, if you're serious about doing something for God, go after the thing. We all have issues, but go after it and deal with it until it's done, until you're delivered. You can be delivered to the uttermost where that thing doesn't even come around again. You can be changed into his image. So he talked about my job and your job. So I said this earlier, but worrying about how it will be done is his job. But our job is to stand in faith, pray, proclaim, listen and obey. Spend time. What are you saying to me now, Lord? Come back to Menards. Okay, I did this. I'm kind of stuck. What do you want me to do now, Lord? Be specific and expect specific answers. God will answer you, but, you know, I'm one of those people, God talks to me a lot because I'm going to bug him till he does. Mm-hmm. There's something to be said for being very specific. This is a relationship. You know, it's not a religion. Relationship means I can come to you, and if you don't tell me today, as I'm going to bug you till you do tell me. I mean, there's some things I talk to God about every day, and I will talk to him about it every day until I get my answer. And you know, God actually likes that. He actually says, you know what, she is just not going to go away. I might as well tell her. So sometimes when we preach words of wisdom, it's words of wisdom that we got because we wouldn't let go until we got an answer. So maybe you've had a promise from the Lord or a vision of something you will do for him. While you may not be able to make it happen right now, it is a mistake to just put it on the shelf and do nothing and assume the Lord will just do it all in his time. He'll just wave his little hand and everything will just happen. No, we have some things we must do to prepare the way for him. We prepare a way for Jesus to do what he's going to do. We prepare a vessel, we prepare a renewed mind, we prepare our heart, cleanse our heart from motives. One of the biggest things we could do to get ready to be used of God is to deal with motives of the heart. Why do you want to be used of God? Is it so you'll be validated of God? God continually corrects me to get me to focus on the kingdom and not how I'm being used in the kingdom. It's a real common fallacy, happens to everybody. We're a fallen people. We tend to operate in pride. It's all about me, you know, how I'm being used. Well, really, it is about the kingdom of God and how that person is being changed or how the church is being changed. That is why Jesus was used so completely, as he so completely was not focused on himself. He was so completely focused on accomplishing God's will in the earth. And that releases the glory of God. So cleansing our motives, and you can't do it by just deciding to do it. It's something you do in prayer. And ask God to show you your heart. I know it's a little scary, at least for me it was, because I will never forget, I was praying, it was many years ago, and God began to show me that some of the things I wanted to do, they were good things, and they were things he promised in his covenant that he wanted to do. But he began to show me that sometimes we want to do them so we will feel special or important or validated, is the word that the world uses. That's not wrong, we all have that, but it is much better if we can purify our motives. We give them a cleaner path to walk, don't we? We prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths. What does that mean? Give them a straight pipeline that he can flow through. Purify our hearts. So it would be make a mistake to wait until the baby was born. Now, for those of you who have not operated a lot in the Holy Ghost, I will tell you that when God shows a baby, he's showing generally, I mean in the Spirit, he's generally showing a ministry of some sort that you're bringing forth. A baby is not easy to be born. And yes, men have babies in the Spirit. You're bringing something, and in my mind, I always had a passion that whatever I did, or whatever ministry the Lord brought forth, I was so tired of man's opinion, human, I don't just mean men, but men and women, everybody's got an opinion, and everybody teaches this and that and the other, and a lot of times what we're hearing has been, to be honest, someone's opinion opinion about what they think. And the reason I came to this conclusion is I saw two great men of God, and they were both studying the end times. And one said, I've been studying this for 25 years, and it's this way. You know, like, I'm right. And the next guy, within a week, God showed me this. This other man said, I've been studying this for 30 years, and it's that way. And they were completely opposite. And I thought, well, God, help us. We got two bright men who love the Lord. They've dedicated their lives. They've studied for 25 and 30 years, and they are completely opposing in their opinions. Help me, Jesus. So what does that tell me? So I began to say, I know that I'm not bright enough to, you know, I know that God is the only really smart one here. And I began to crave a ministry or a work of God, not just in my life, but in the church that was truly untouched by human hands, where we would deliver the thing but not add to it and not take away from it. Do you ever see somebody prophesy but they add their opinion? I'll give you an example. This isn't part of the seminar. This is just free. You get three people and they all get a word in the service. And the word is the same for all. All three of them hear. There's a person in here who is actively in adultery. And the first person who was raised in a, you know, a fire and brimstone kind of church will stand up and say, surely the Lord would say to you, if you don't repent in the name of Jesus, the fire of God's going to take your life, you know. And the next person might just deliver it and say, there's someone in here who's in adultery. God wants you to deal with that. Another person might come and say, because they have a mercy gift and maybe God has helped them walk out of adultery. And they might say, you know, the Lord wants to help you. He wants to deliver you and set you free from this. You need to repent. Come forward. You know, you'll get three completely different words, even though the word he gave was the same word. Now, what has happened? We have filtered what God wanted through our opinion, our doctrine, our past, and our history. And so I began to crave a pure word, a holy word that was, I wanted God to speak without of all of our whatevers, as they say. And so that became a real passion of mine, and I'm not saying I get it perfect, but I desire that God will do that in all of us, will give us a purity and a holiness in that what we deliver, whatever it is, it's done with a purity where God gets to be on the scene. It's God that is known. The mark of a real ministry of God is that people go, look at God, and they kind of forget the person that brought it. That's a real ministry of God. You know, I remember Reinhard Bonnke coming to Chicago in 1989, and I happened to be there. It was at a very large faith convention, several thousand people, and he said, I knew that if I tried to use the plan of man, the plan would fail. But I knew that if I could reach up through the plan of God and hook into the plan of God, his plan cannot fail. And when we go after the pure throne of God and what God wants to do, we can release something that is truly of God. And the heavenly reward, the rewards on earth won't be that great. Because a lot of times people won't even know it was you. Intercessor, there's people who are called to prayer and intercession that change the earth behind closed doors and nobody even knows it. They are not honored, they're not treated well, and sometimes they're even disrespected by the church because they're a little strange sometimes. But in heaven, that'll all be changed. And a lot of times, people who did hidden works will be put on the platform and God will say, look what they did. I have a friend that says, when the videotapes are rolled, look what this one did when nobody was looking. They went in their room and shut the door and God rewarded them openly. You may not see it in this earth, but we need to learn how to value things the way God values them. So it would be a mistake to wait till the baby or the ministry is born to prepare the nursery. Buy the crib, get some baby clothes, or buy a car seat, right? We know it's coming. We know it's not yet. We don't know exactly when it is, but it's good to begin to prepare the way for the Lord. And in the same way, a ministry or calling is very much like a baby. We prepare the way. So one of the primary things we can do is prepare our vessel to carry the ministry that he has called us to. In other words, begin to work on getting your vessel to be an appropriate one. And I'll give you an example. Some of you are not old enough to remember this, or maybe haven't been saved long enough, but back in the 80s, there were a couple of men who were household words. They were known all over the world in ministries that were very, very powerful. And right about the same time, both of them ended up having problems that were made known. It was a huge embarrassment. It brought scandal to the body of Christ. It was caused problems for a lot of ministers because everybody just said, I'm never giving again. It was a bad situation. Now, I don't judge them at all, but I was a young Christian at the time, and I remember saying, God, get the junk out of me now.
Yeah.
If I've got a propensity, if I've got a weakness, get it out. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what it costs. Get it out of me before I ever minister, because I didn't want to bring reproach on the name of Christ. And we all have the ability to blow it. And if you don't think you do, you just haven't been pressured enough. You know, everybody has the ability to make a mistake. So we don't judge, but let's get the junk out. And it's worth the time it takes, because then when you can stand up without it, it's a lot of fun then. So, example, you may have a gift to preach, and you may say, well, I've already got that gift. Why doesn't my pastor let me preach? Well, because there are a lot of hidden things that you have to know to be able to preach. There's a lot of things you have to be skilled at. I was talking to somebody on the break, and one of the things you better be skilled at is you better know the ways of the Spirit, and you better know how to pray. Because when you start to preach in any kind of power, there will be attack before, there will be attack after, and you better know how to stand on the Word, and you better know how to deal with it in the Spirit. Because that's why ministries come and go. Because a lot of times there isn't enough prayer. Okay? So pray. If you have a pastor, pray for your pastor. Pray in the Spirit. Get behind him. Even if you say, well, I disagree with what he's doing, you just pray for the man. Don't pray manipulatively. Just pray in the Spirit. Ask God to reveal truth and help the guy or whoever it is. Just pray. Be a support. They don't ever need to know you were, but what you're doing is helping that person. No person can do it alone. I don't care how anointed they are. You cannot do this and keep doing it with any consistency if you don't have people praying with you. Okay? Preaching is about 1/20th of what we do in order to preach. Okay? That's not seen. But there's a lot of whole, I'm just going to say it, work your butt off stuff that you just have to do. It's not fun. You may not like it. But it has to be a part of what you do. You know, people say, well, why do ministers need money? Reinhard Bonnke, I asked his, when they were here last time, I asked the staff member, how much does it cost to do a crusade? They said between $800,000 and $1 million one crusade. But they've had 3.4 million souls come in with new decisions. Well, is that worth $1 million? Yeah, to me, yeah, it is. So the gospel costs a lot of money. Don't whine if your pastor asks for money. You know, just pray, ask the Holy Spirit, how much to give, when to give, where to go. Just obey God and you won't have any problems. Okay, so we're going to do a second activation. Now leave some blank pages after your first one. You guys okay with all these activations? All right. Leave some blank pages because you're probably going to want to go back and add more stuff once you realize the flow of this. But from your list in the first one, for each statement that you wrote, write one or more things, action items, that you might do. It's not you're going to do it, but you might do it. Now, I'll give you some examples here. You might, depending what your action item was, and some things you'll look back and say, you know, even though I wrote that, I want that, that's not something I feel like I'm going to do something about. But maybe you'll serve at a local ministry, write a blog, preach a sermon, give a gift, spend time in prayer. Let's say that your statement was, there is never another abortion performed in the whole world. Well, you might have several action items. You might feel led to work as a volunteer in a local pro-life clinic. You might feel led to support a local clinic financially. You might feel led to get involved politically or spend time. Maybe you feel led to spend time in prayer. If you have faith, you can change the laws in prayer. Maybe you feel led to put a website or a blog that educates people. A lot of people don't know what to do when they find themselves pregnant. I'm just using this as an example. So you take your what we did in Activation 1 was you write how you would change the world. And take each of those, and each of them might have 3 or 4 things. You'll likely have more than one statement for each, or more than one action item for each statement. So again, I had about 40 statements. They came to about 9 things I would do. Many of them involved prayer, giving, teaching, or writing for me. But yours will be totally different. So here's an example. This is in the first thing the Lord told me to do. One of my statements, not the very first one, but I said, the church looks and acts like it did in the days of the upper room and the years immediately following that experience. If I could have my way and wave my wand, that's one of the things I would have. So I thought about what could I do in my life, or what might I do, what do I feel led to do, that would fulfill that or help that come to pass. Well, one thing is I could pray and raise up prayer warriors, praying specifically for the church. Another thing I thought of is there are ministries who have a message of truth and have the infrastructure that goes all over the world. So one of the biggest things I can do is support them financially. Again, that's part of my giving as a part of my ministry. Another one is personally, in my little corner of the kingdom, I could create messages in every imaginable format and channel to help the church grow in truth and power. And by every imaginable format and channel, I mean, you know, YouTube, website, CDs, whatever, podcasts, anything I can think of. And I'm not there yet, but this is an action item I could start praying on. Okay, so some of my action items apply to several of my statements. For example, prayer applied to almost every of my statements. So you're going to look at your statements you made in Activation 1 and say, what would I do, or what might I do? Just list some things. You're not going to do them all. You're never going to do them all. But from this, we're going to build a petition later that, to go to the Lord with. Okay? So what are some action items you could do to fulfill, just even if you do the first few statements? Okay? So we're going to take about 10 minutes and write our action items.